We are in Parashat Vayeshev, a very interesting parasha, because it's the detour where we're starting the beginning of the exile, where Yosef is being sold and being sent to Mitzrayim, and we already knew we're going to Mitzrayim. It was said already to Avraham Avinu. Yaakov knew about it, Yitzchak knew about it, even Esav knew about it. That's why Esav ran away very quickly from Eretz Israel, because he knew, based on his grandfather, Avram, that anyone who will be sitting in the land of Israel, which was then Canaan, will be subject to go to exile. So Esav right away took his wife, took his money and ran away. He's like, I'm not going to Mitzrayim. So here is the parasha where it all starts, which really, when you're looking at the whole story, with what happened with Yosef, the brothers take him, they kidnap him, they sell him, and he goes into Mitzrayim and all what he has to go through. One can very quickly analyze it as a very bad thing, but this is the steps that had to happen in order for us to go to Mitzrayim. That was part of the plan. But needless to say, when you're looking in this parasha, of course the hero is Yosef HaTzadik, and you can definitely give credit to Yosef of being one of the biggest individuals in history that really fought his desire and won it. I mean, we have David HaMelech, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu, but Yosef HaTzadik is really one of the top ones that can be used in as example to really see how we have to conduct our life. That's why he got the title HaTzadik. And a lot of our sages and our forefathers got a title. Avraham got Avraham Avinu, Moshe got a title, Aaron got a title. I mean, many of our sages got titles. David HaMelech, Shmuel HaNavi, Aaron HaKohen. A lot of got titles. Yosef got the title HaTzadik. Moshe got Rabbeinu. So I don't know many others that are called Rabbeinu. I mean, even now in the street, you would walk around in the street with a beard, then everybody screams to you, Rabbeinu! But that's not the Rabbeinu, only Moshe is Rabbeinu. And, you know, how many do we hear? We had many kings, but we the one that we call as a king is David HaMelech. Even Shlomo, we don't call him Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo, David is David HaMelech. So Yosef got the title Tzadik, a righteous individual, a righteous man. Because really, if you look at his life, he was kidnapped by his brothers, then he forgave them. This is something that neither one of us would probably be able to apply. Somebody that does such bad things to us, we would right away seek for revenge. And Yosef HaTzadik right away was quick to forgive. But more than that, look at what he went through, like how much challenges he had to go through, and he passed them, how do you say, with flying colors. So we want to know here, I mean, when we learn this specific class on Sunday about the weekly parasha, it's not to necessarily learn the historical event, rather to see how it's applying to me. And I have an issue that we all share, and it's called a Yetzer Hara. I have an evil inclination that comes and picks all day long and tries to get me to do all these bad things, get me to not be concentrated on my mission, get me away from Hashem. And the Yetzer Hara has a very big definition. But if I'm breaking it into categories, and I have a Nefesh HaBehemit, an animal soul, that all it wants to do is enjoy things from this world, eating good food, sleeping, enjoying movies, shows, music, creating, just wants to be part of this world. And I have to fight it. But more than that, I have another big thing that is called my te'ava, my desire, my lust for something. And that will usually take me for something that is forbidden. I don't have a desire necessarily to run to the shul and pray. I mean, if you do have that, then you're already reached to a higher level. Usually there's not going to be that desire. And I don't think many people just lust to sit with a book of halakha and learn the halakhot. So usually the desire would be for forbidden things. So, and we see that Yosef HaTzadik was able to fight them all. So how did he do it? I mean, I have that. When I'm really using my intellect, I don't want to sin, and I don't want to do bad things, and I see things as they are, and it will not cause me to get into chas v'shalom, an argument, a confrontation. I will seek for peace, but I have a yetzer hara that is driving me to do all these negative things. And then, of course, all day long, I have to battle with my desires that are forbidden, and some of them are not forbidden. I just want to put myself under some type of a control. Spoke about it, many things. There's a lot of things that are allowed for me to do. I'm allowed to drink and to eat, but it doesn't mean that I have to have 17 cups of coffee. It doesn't mean that every moment that I pass next to the bakery, I have to buy 17 rogolachs. I can have one. But again, you have one, you want the second one, and the third one, and you buy a box of chocolates. I mean, most people can't eat one square. I mean, I have a very disciplined son that not too long ago, I came back from one of my last trips, and we lived in Los Angeles, so there's a certain store that they used to like going, and they have this candy that it's like a stick, and you lick it, and it's like a lollipop. So they wanted me to bring them, so each child got the same amount, that there's not going to be any arguments, and the same types. One of them finished them within 3 minutes. Maybe he inhaled it, I don't know how he did that, and then all the sticks disappear. The other one was able to keep it for a day or two, and one of them, he still has the sticks, and every time he breaks a little piece, or he licks a little bit, wraps it up, and he says, I still have them, I didn't eat them. So for some of us, it's very easy to have a box of chocolates and to eat every day one square. And for some of us, before you can even blink or swallow the first one, the rest are already in the mouth. So this is not a sin. This is not something that is prohibited to do. But I still have to have some type of a control. Control about something. If I can't control myself in something that is permitted, how will I control myself with something that is prohibited? So how did Yosef HaTzadik do such a thing? And I want to learn what was the secret. What was the secret of Yosef that he was able to hold himself in a level that even when a beautiful woman such as the boss's wife, Potiphar, seduced him, no, thank you. I have other things to do. So how did he do it? And how is that applying to me? Because I'm constantly battling with some type of a desire, whether it's forbidden or not, and I want to know, how can I put this desire under control? It's a very popular question. People tell me, I have a desire for this. How can I control it? I'm not talking chas v'shalom now an addiction, a severe addiction to a substance, to alcohol, drugs. That's a whole different level that also needs to be dealt with. But in our day-to-day life, I want to be, I want to have a trick, a loophole, how to control it. When I became observant 17 years ago, then the first thing that was on my agenda is not to have a yarmulke on my head. Or to go and pray. That took about 3 years. My agenda was to be able to control myself, to bring myself to some type of a self-control that nothing in this world is becoming an obstacle for me. So I smoked cigarettes, I quit smoking. Everything that I was attached to, I let go. So I'm not going to be, so to say, addicted to anything. Not cigarettes, not coffee, no treats, no nothing. That I will be the master of my own domain. Nothing can control me. So that was my first step. Let me see how I can get rid of this bug that is like a tick, sucking my life. So first we have to understand a little bit of the history of what happened. Yosef HaTzadik was 17 years in Mitzrayim, at least in the beginning, going through so many different tests. He was in jail, his boss's wife was seducing him constantly. Not only him, I mean, not only her. Yosef HaTzadik, we know that he was a very, very handsome guy and a very desired man, and all the women were literally throwing themselves at him. And he was a young guy, and that took a lot of courage and self-control not to fall for that. And in general, I mean, it started with 17 years in Egypt, but it went to all the way to 22 years of test after test after test. And his major test was the fact that he was very attractive. And even when Yaakov was giving him a blessing, He gave him a very interesting blessing that up until today, people use this blessing against the evil eye. And he told him, Ben Porat Yosef, Ben Porat Alei Ein, that the evil eye should not control you. But he told him, you are so beautiful, and he gave him a blessing, Bnot Saada Alei Shor. Bnot is the girls, that the girls literally would throw themselves at Yosef HaTzadik, and he had the strength not to do anything. And up until today, when we want to give somebody a blessing about Ayin Hara, we say, Ben Porat Yosef. So how did he do it? Because you would think this would be one of a big challenge. So, you know, not too long ago, if you remember, last Sunday, we had a visitor from Denmark, and she asked me a question, and I told her, you know, I lived in Denmark. Really? What did you do there? Yeah, I lived there. I lived in many places around the world. So I lived in Denmark for a year. That's how we talked, and usually, you know, if you say America, everybody goes in backwards and forth to America. I said, a country like Denmark. What did you do in Denmark? So we had a common denominator. And then I told her off the subject from what we were talking. I told her, you know, it was a very special period of my life. But, you know, of course, I wasn't observant at the time. But I was like a unique specimen there. I came with brown hair and brown eyes. Everybody's there blonde and blue eyes. So I was like a hit there. So you know what it is for a 17-year-old boy? To go to a place that suddenly I'm like the desired, I'm the star, brown hair and brown eyes, a little bit of a darker skin. Ooh, I was like the number one on the chart there. So this is same thing with Yosef. Can you imagine this young guy, same age? I went to Denmark when I was 17. I went there. I lived there for a whole year, and I lived by myself and. And I was a Yosef, just that I didn't stand the test. I was failing the test on a daily basis. I didn't even see it as a test. I was an observant. So for me, it was like, no test here. So the difference, a little bit of a difference between me and Yosef. But anyways, how did Yosef HaTzadik was able to do it? Especially that I run into all these desires all day long, my entire life. How do I live my life that and survive that every day there's a desire for something? Now, this is a little bit of a bigger group. In the morning, we learn here, we're about 15 men. All the men are Baal Tshuva. We have 3 converts. And we all talk about it very openly. Listen, we're all Baal Tshuvas. We all come with our baggage. And you know where we came from, and one has certain lust for this department, another one for that one, and how do you deal with this? I mean, maybe in the beginning Hashem is kind and he gives you a good run for a couple of years, and it's not on your mind. But then when you kind of focus yourself in your life, then the taste from your past still is wet on your tongue. And it's a very big struggle. How do I don't go back to where I came from? Now, it can be big things, can be even little things. Sometimes it's little things, it's certain food or music or something that you don't want to let go. Yeah. So how do you do it? Now, a little bit of a history, what was going on. We just learned a couple of parashot about Yaakov going from Be'er Sheva. He went to Haran, got married. 4 women, 12 kids, goes out of Haran, settles in a place called Shechem. Then he moves to Bet El, then he goes back to Canaan. And Yaakov had a very hard life. And I mean, his brother wanted to kill him, his father-in-law was cheating him, his daughter got kidnapped and raped. Later on, his son gets kidnapped and disappears. Yaakov didn't have it easy. Yaakov wanted to just sit and relax and retire and said to Hashem, Hashem, just leave me alone. I just want to sit and have my cup of tea and look at my grandkids and just leave me alone. Now, Yaakov was 108 years old. It wasn't that he was 39. He was 108. He told Hashem, listen, I had it up to here. Just let me, I want to retire. I don't need a pension. Just let me retire. And right as he wants to retire, comes the problem with Yosef. And literally it says that Yaakov just wanted a little bit of peace and quiet. Hashem says, you want peace and quiet? No problem. I'll take care of it. And right away, the problem with Yosef started, which we see and we know that Yaakov loved Yosef from all the kids. You know, first of all, we have to learn here already a very big lesson. Then that's pretty common that a parent loves one kid more than the others. But you cannot make any type of discrimination or favor to a kid. This is the first lesson we really have to learn. This is not what we're talking about. But Baruch Hashem, when you have a few kids or grandkids, even though one of them is your favorite, which is pretty obvious, it's a pretty normal thing, can't make it obvious. I mean, one mistake that Yaakov did, why are you showing everybody? Oh, you like him more? Then keep it quiet. But Bechlal, if you want to look at the Kabbalistic explanation here, why this whole relationship is because Yaakov in the Sefirot corresponds to the Sefira of Tiferet. From the Sefira of Tiferet, but Yaakov was coming from a place of Bina. And he needed to connect himself to the Shechina, which was Malchut. And Yaakov and Yosef was the link. Yosef corresponds to the Sefira of Yesod. And Yaakov needed Yosef in order to get connected to the Malchut to receive his godly revelation, the Shechina, the Ruach HaKodesh. And when Yosef disappeared, that's why he was mourning. I mean, Yaakov knew exactly what happened. He's not a fool, a grown man. Besides, grown man is a prophet. He knew what was going on. Just that Yosef was the link for him to get connected to the Sphira of Malchut, so he didn't have his prophecy. And that's why when Yosef came, he was waiting for that kid, because that allowed him to get back connected to the Shechina. So, of course, it manifested into the physical love, and he loved him more than all the kids. And the reason why he loved him more than all the kids was for, of course, many reasons. But there are three main reasons that Yaakov loved Yosef so much. First of all, is that Yosef was born after many, many years of Rachel being barren, and Yaakov was born many, many years after Rivka being barren. So Yaakov saw in Yosef him. Usually, when a parent really loves one of the kids, is because he sees himself in that kid. I mean, I have one of my kids that I literally see myself in this kid. Doesn't mean that I love him more than the others. But there's one kid that I literally see myself in that kid. So Yaakov saw Yosef in him. So first of all, Yaakov came after many years of Rivka being barren, and Yosef came after many years of Rachel being barren. Also, Yaakov only had one brother, and Yosef only had one brother, from the same mother, of course. And Yosef, all the brothers were jealous of him, and Esav was also jealous of Yaakov. Yaakov saw a lot of common denominators between them. So the problem is that he showed it. That was a problem. He shouldn't have showed it to all the rest of the kids. That was a big mistake, and that in itself, we also have to learn from that. But of course, we know the story that Yaakov gave Yosef a robe with stripes. And maybe if we have time this week, maybe we'll learn the concept, why the stripes and why Yosef was so unique. Because we know that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they came to correct three sins that Adam HaRishon did. Idol worship, forbidden relations, and bloodshed. Because we are familiar with the sin that Adam did by just eating from the tree of knowledge. But really, he did here three sins. He had idol worship because he listened to the serpent and not to God. He had forbidden relations because he was mating with everybody else besides Chava. And he had bloodshed because he brought death to the world. Then came Avraham Avinu to correct the idol worship by advertising the name of God. Yitzchak came to correct the bloodshed by becoming a sacrifice on the altar. And Yaakov came to correct the forbidden relations by having a complete bed. Meaning that by the first time that Yaakov was ever with a woman, he was 84 years old, and that was with Leah. never been with anybody else. So an 84-year-old man never had relations, and one little drop of sperm never came out of him. So he came to correct the forbidden relations of Adam HaRishon. And then comes Yosef to complete it. And that's why the Yosef came specifically how in the form how he came. And the correction was with garment. If you remember, after the sin of Adam HaRishon, then it says that Hashem gave them kutnot or. He gave them these robes of leather. That's where do we find again the word kutonet? With Yosef, when he got a robe. This time it was from stripes. So there's a whole very deep Kabbalistic explanation. It's long, so maybe we'll leave it for a different day in this week. But then, of course, Yaakov gave him the robe. We understand it because he loved him the most. But Yaakov was basically showing that Yosef had a superiority in the spiritual level. That he was much more holier than the rest of the kids. Not because necessarily that he loved him the most. He wanted to show, it had to be obvious, that Yosef has a superiority above the other brothers in his spiritual level. Now, it does say in the Talmud, in Masechet Shabbat, that just from this particular case, we should learn not to make any discriminations between kids. And you see it a lot, unfortunately, when a divorced couple, they will get married and they each come with their kids. Or one comes with kids. And then the kids that are together, then they get more affection. And then one kid comes from a different marriage, they get the less of attention. Just from that we need to learn, and the Talmud is actually talking about it, one should never make discrimination. This is talking about your kids. Also, it's going if you're a teacher and you have many kids. That's also pretty common, that you have one kid that you really like. He doesn't make problems, doesn't talk, he listens. You like that kid. And then there's another kid that's a troublemaker. You don't like that kid so much. Even in the classroom, one should not make discriminations. Now, Yosef, besides that he felt that Yaakov loves him the most, he also knew himself, based on the fact that he got the robe, that he's in a higher level than the other brothers. So Yosef started becoming like a snitch, like an informer. He came to his father, you know they're doing this, they're doing that, they're doing this, they're doing that, which also is not such a great thing to do. But he wasn't doing it in an evil way, he was just concerned. I mean, the Torah, the way the Torah brings it, it seems like he was a mean, spoiled brat with a fancy robe and going and snitching on the brothers. That's not what the Torah is talking about. The Torah is trying to tell us that he worried about the brothers. He actually had concern to them. Now it's early enough to see it, but in 2 parashot, you really see that he worries about them. He was never upset with them. He forgave them right away. He told them, I'm not angry at you. Retroactively, we can see he actually worried about the brothers. So when he saw them doing all sorts of things, he told the father, listen, they're not doing it right. What did he tell them that they're doing? That they're eating what's called an ever min ha'chai, a live part of an animal. Now, the brothers, even though we can say that they did some bad things, but they were tzaddikim. Now, when they were eating, it seemed to Yosef like a live flesh from an animal. According to halacha, when we slaughter an animal, the animal still moves. I don't know if you ever saw how they slaughter an animal. If you went to a farm, but the animal still moves. And that's just the nerves and the muscles. According to halacha, we're allowed to already start cutting the animal while it's still moving because it's not alive. Yosef saw that, and they were actually following the laws of shechita, of slaughtering, even before the Torah was given. But to him, it looked like the animal is still moving and like as if they're eating a live piece of an animal. So he went to his father and says, listen, they're eating a live piece of animal. He told them, no, it's okay, they're not. Then he also came and informed the father that the brothers that are coming from the sons of Leah, they're not behaving nice to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. That they're also like kind of like a showing superiority to them. So he didn't like that not seeing this Ahavat Israel. So he went and told that to Yaakov. Another thing that he saw, He thought that the sons of Leah are active in forbidden relations, because they had a lot of they'd had business. Yehuda and Reuben and Shimon and Levi, all the sons of Leah, they had business. They were very rich. They used to deal with all sorts of business, and they had a lot of workers, and a lot of the workers were girls, were women. And a lot of the women were not, then there wasn't really Jews there, but they weren't from the same area. And they were constantly, you know, dealing with them. Yosef thought there may be, chas v'shalom, maybe having affairs or whatever it is, or involved in forbidden relations. And they were like, no, it's just workers. You know, he was like, why are you hanging out with these ladies all the time? So Yosef came and constantly went to inform Yaakov, but he did that out of concern. He didn't do it because he was a snitch, chas v'shalom, or that he felt that he's much better. Rather, he really showed concern. He didn't want them, chas v'shalom, to fail. Now, if this was not enough, then he comes and starts telling them about his dreams. Like as if this is not enough. He gets the robe, Yaakov loves him the most, he goes and informs the father about all the things that he do, and then he also comes with dreams. And he starts telling them about dreams. Now, what are the first dream? First dream is that he comes and tells them that he sees a field and a sheaf of, you know, of the crops. All their sheaves are bowing down to him. Not bowing, that was later on, the stars. But that he was the one sheaf, and then they're all together. And they're like, what are you saying here? You're saying that you're going to rule over us. And of course, they're not happy with that. Then he comes with another dream that he sees the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowing down to him. Oh, so you think we're going to bow down to you? And now you're also including also our mother and father? Needless to say, they didn't like that at all. Now, the thing is that right away the brother says, okay, this guy is a problem. We got to get rid of him. He's a problem in the family. We gotta somehow get him out of the picture. Now, at the time, the Gambino family did not exist, so they could not hire a hitman, but they had to get rid of him. They said that this guy's bad news. Now, the question comes a big question: why would Yosef tell the dreams? I mean, you know they don't like you. You know that they are jealous of you. Why would you come and step on their toes or pour salt on their wounds? Why do you tell them the dream? Just shut up. Just be quiet. The Or HaChaim explains, as a commentary, explains a very interesting reason why he told them that. Yosef was not against the brothers. He was actually for them. He cared about them and he wanted the best for them. Now, when he saw the dreams, he got very afraid. He got alarmed. Wait a minute. What is it saying? What is this dream saying? That they're actually going to bow to me? That I'm going to control them? He actually got afraid of the dream. Now, if you're looking at the halakha, if you're going by the oral law, halakha does not consider dreams as anything. Both Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch, they say dreams are nonsense. We don't hold by anything that it comes to dreams. This is according to halakha. According to Kabbalah and the mystical part of the Torah, the dreams are real and there's a lot of meaning behind the dream. Now, Yosef wanted to go to the brothers for them to negate the dream. Because the way it works, there is a Gemara in the tractate Brachot that it says that there was a guy in Yerushalayim that he was a dream solver. And everybody who had a dream would go to him. Chavar that we don't have him now. Everybody will have a long line there. But the Talmud says about a certain individual that was a dream solver in Yerushalayim. And at the time, there were two Amoraim that they would go to him for their dreams. One of them was Abaye and one of them was Rava. A Rabba. Abaye used to pay him to solve the dream. Rabba didn't want to pay him. He's like, listen, just do me a favor, just tell me the dream. Now, the way it worked is that when Abaye used to go and pay for him, then the dream solver will give him the good interpretation of the dream. When Rabba went there, then he gave him the bad interpretation of the dream. So Why does halakha doesn't hold by dreams? Because the dream will be taking into consideration based on the one that is interpreting it. And I can interpret the dream as something very good, and I can interpret the dream as something very bad. Therefore, the dream now is subject to change depending on who's looking at the dream. And the story says in the Talmud that once both Rabbah and Abaye went to the dream solver, and they both had the same dream. And the dream was that they saw lettuce in their dream. Abaye, who went to the dream solver and paid him, told him, what does it say? He says, oh, that's a very good sign. Because the chasa, the lettuce, has wide leaves. That is showing on abundance and width and chesed. You're going to have a lot of success in your business. You're going to make a lot of money. So, Abaye was very happy. Good. I have a dream. I'm going to make a lot of money. Rabbah came to him. He didn't pay. So he told him the bad part of the dream. And he says, oh, you know, the taste of the lettuce is bitter. So business will be very bitter. You're not going to make a lot of money. And that's what ended up happening. That Abaye made a lot of money and Rabbah didn't make a lot of money. So according to halakha, the halakha authority says we don't go by the dream because, you know, it depends on the solver. And if you come to a certain person and he will solve it good, then it will be good. And if somebody will come and solve it bad, then it will be bad. Yosef was saying, oh, you know what? I'm afraid of these dreams. Yosef was actually afraid. He went to the tribes to tell them because he wanted them to say, nonsense. Nonsense. It will never happen. And then they will make the dream not have any value. So he didn't want to now step on their toes or to annoy them. He wanted them to say, no, the dream is nonsense. Don't believe in it. It will never happen. And he would say, Baruch Hashem, it will never happen. So that was his intention. Now, he wanted them to solve the dream. Because how he understood the dream is that, yeah, he's going to be the king. And he's going to rule. And they're all going to have to bow down to him. And he's going to be the favorite one and so forth. He didn't want that. He already saw how they're all upset and jealous. And so he wanted them to solve the dream. And that's why he went to them. He wasn't looking for trouble. So, of course, Khan continues the story that Yosef tells them the dreams. Now they're getting even more upset. And they decide to get rid of him. How are we going to do it? Let's kidnap him. And we'll throw him in a pit. We'll slaughter an animal. We'll put the grobe in the blood. We'll tell our father that he, a bad animal ate him. And that's what they do. So one day, they were waiting for the opportunity. One day, Yaakov sends the kids out to go far away with the sheep. And they don't come back. And Yaakov gets very worried because it was close to Shechem. And he knew that Shechem was a little bit of a bad neighborhood. Especially that what Shimon and Levi did there. And he was afraid maybe something's happening. So he sends Yosef, go and see them. Yosef, of course, is not so happy. A, he's also afraid. Why, you're sending me now to the bad neighborhood, to the area? But he was afraid. He knew the brothers might do something to him. But Yaakov calls him, and right away Yosef says, Hineni, I'm here. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm doing. But he was afraid, because he knew something bad might happen. And sure enough, the brothers find him. And they kidnap him, they throw him in the pit, and since you know the whole story, ended up, there was an argument between the brothers. Some say, let's kill him, some say, let's leave him in the pit, let him die over there. And then they decided that let's sell him. They sell him to a convoy of Ishmaelim, of Arabs, who sell them to another merchant, and he finds himself in Mitzrayim. Now, he finds himself a young individual, he's 17 years old, and he's in Mitzrayim now, and he's sold to Potiphar, and he becomes his servant. But happens to be that Potiphar's wife likes him. So she starts seducing him, and she wants him to be with her. Now, the whole story brings Yosef to Mitzrayim, and we have to understand, comes here now a big question. What does Mitzrayim mean to me in the spiritual level? Because we have Mitzrayim in the physical level, but what is Mitzrayim in the spiritual level? Now we know that every generation, our sages say that we have to see ourselves as if we came out of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, it is a country, 600-700 kilometers to the south from here. But Mitzrayim is also coming from the word in Hebrew, Meitzar, a limitation. And something that puts me in a limitation. And I have to go out of my limitation, out of my Mitzrayim. Yosef is thrown to Mitzrayim. And right away, he's facing challenges and tests. As he came, just came, right away. How does he able to overcome these tests? I mean, this is pretty hard. You're young, you're in the middle of nowhere. Nobody knows who you are. It's not like with us that we live in a community. Maybe 50% of what we don't do is because we're in a community. What will people say? If I would live now on some deserted island, there's a very good chance that I wouldn't be so observant. Because who sees? Who knows? Who knows what I'm allowed to do, what I'm not allowed to do? I can be now in some foreign country. Who knows what? I can eat whatever I want. Nobody will ever tell me, hey, it's not kosher. They don't know anything about me. Sending here, Yosef is in a foreign land. Nobody knows him. He can do whatever he wants. You know, he can have a night on the town. Nobody knows. Nobody will point the finger. So, how was he able to overpower all these tests? And even more than that, not only how he was able to overpower all these tests, the big question is how this whole story happens in the family of Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu, such a righteous individual, and this entire story, the kids kidnap another kid, they sell him, how such a thing happens in such a family? I mean, you would expect that maybe in a different family. But what, the Shvatim, they didn't get good education in the house of Yaakov? What they saw in the house, this type of behavior, that's what they do? There is a concept that we find it a couple times in the Talmud, and it says, Nora lila al bnei adam, that Hashem is creating a conspiracy, so to say. You're being framed. That's Alila. Alila is you being framed. And I'm hoping and wishing for neither one of you to ever to meet such a situation that you are being framed for something. And I was once framed on something. I ended up sitting in jail for a year and a half. Sometimes somebody will frame you.
Framed
is
accused, right?
Yeah, but not only accused, it's somebody makes a such a some type of a plot. Like as if you did it to get the heat off them. This is, they're framing somebody. If I'm now, I want to do something and I want the heat off me. I don't want now the police on my back. Then I will frame somebody else. I will make a situation that person now, he looks guilty. And then all the heat goes to him. I can assure you that probably now in prisons around the world, maybe 50% are innocent. Because they're being framed. And especially when it comes to power, people in power in politics and high-ranking positions, they don't want to be in trouble, so they frame somebody else. Somebody else takes the bullet. Look at the guy that's sitting in jail for killing the Prime Minister Rabin. He didn't even kill him. So, and he's sitting in jail for what already? 20 years? 25 years? I mean, he's counting. I stopped counting. But they already proved it's not even him.
Wow.
So, and he's sitting in jail. And he took the blame. So, and many cases like that. So, I believe, I'm just throwing 50%. It can be any number. But I can assure you that a very large number of people who are sitting now in jail are 100% innocent. This is called Alila, to be framed. The Talmud comes and says us,
Alila?
Alila, with a ayin.
Like
Khalila. Lo Khalila, that's with a chet. Alila with an ayin. Alila. Ayin, lamed, yud, lamed, hey. This is to be framed. The Talmud says that sometimes the Kadosh Baruch Hu, so to say, frames us, creates a situation, and it seems now I'm going to have to suffer from that, and I didn't do anything. The first Alila that we see is with Adam HaRishon, that, so to say, Hashem framed him. Why do you bring me this nachash right now, this serpent? Leave me alone. Hashem turned it in such of a way that there was a serpent that came in, convinced them, and object chicken, and what do you know? sin, and now up until today, we're suffering. The Talmud comes and says, believe it or not, sometimes Hashem frames us. He creates a situation. Why? Because something needs to happen. Something needs to happen, and Hashem maneuvers the situation that it will happen. It will evolve in a certain way, because something needs to happen. And what did Hashem tell Abraham Avinu? Your offsprings are going to go to Mitzrayim to exile for 400 years. It had to happen one way or another. What do you think? They would come to Yaakov and say, excuse me, sir, if you don't mind, do you mind going to Egypt a little bit? You know, it's just a prophecy that your grandfather got. So Hashem had to manipulate the situation that we will somehow, Yosef will find himself in Mitzrayim. That's why it answers how something like this can happen in the household of Yaakov. And all this had to happen for Yosef to find himself in Mitzrayim, to become the secondary of the king, that later on when it's time to come to Mitzrayim, there's a king there. There's a Jewish king there that is ruling the land. And you know what? It actually worked out much better for us, because originally we were supposed to be in Mitzrayim for 400 years. And it worked out in such a way that 190 years were removed from the sentence. We were there only 210 years. So this is a concept that we have to really internalize, because a big part of our sins are not our sins. As Hashem, so to say, orchestrated, He directed the situation, and I end up sinning. And it's not my sin. I didn't want to do it. I didn't have anything to do with it. But I had to get to a situation. And maybe I had to sin in order to get to that situation. And would this be considered my sin? No. If I don't feed it, if I just follow on the path, it's not going to be considered my sin. Of course, I have to do tshuva for it. I have to learn something out of it. I mean, let's say Hashem puts me in a situation that I end up sinning. In order for me to, so to say, evolve, roll over to a place where I need to be, feeding it is that I already sinned, let me do it again. Okay. And if I already, chas v'shalom, failed and I sinned, I should be like, okay, listen, how we say in Hebrew, chad pe'ami, one time. Don't say, you know, usually what we say, I already did the sin already, let me do it again. No, the first sin might not have been yours. Maybe just being a situation that Hashem created in order for me to face something or to be somewhere. Here, this whole story happened because we had to come to Mitzrayim somewhere. Now there is a famous story with the Baal Shem Tov. There was a certain city, it was called Brody. Maybe I'm pronouncing it wrong because the city is maybe in Russia or Ukraine. But the name of the city was Brody. And there was a certain individual that came to the Baal Shem Tov, got a blessing for him. Before he left, the Baal Shem Tov told him, can you take this letter for me and give it to the city council? Yeah, of course, no problem. He came back to the city, he was involved in business. For whatever reason, he forgot to give the city council, the letter. He hid it in one of his drawers in the home. And many years have passed, maybe 20 years have passed. And unfortunately, he forgot to give this letter. The Baal Shem Tov already passed also, and at the time was the Magid from Mazrich, the student of the Baal Shem Tov. Some even say he already even passed. And unfortunately, this businessman lost all his fortune. He had to sell all of his stuff, his business, his house. And as he was selling the house, he was going through all his private belongings, and what do you know? He pulls out from one of the boxes the letter. Oh my gosh! The Baal Shem Tov gave me the letter to deliver it to the city council, and I never did. He felt so bad that he took the letter and he went to the city council and told them, listen, I know it's 20 years after the fact, but I have this letter, and I mean, it's from the Baal Shem Tov, the holy Baal Shem Tov. Maybe there's some type of a use for it. So they opened the letter in the presence of this businessman, and the letter says, this man that is standing in front of you lost all of his fortune, and he's very poor and in a lot of need. Maybe the city council can help him with some money. So, and that was 20 years after that. So we see that sometimes the something happens and it's supposed to happen. Many things in our life we wonder, why did it happen? But something happened in order for me to go to a different place, and it had to happen. This is called Nora Alila al Bnei Ben Adam. Maybe you heard the verse. That sometimes Hashem will plot something, will plan something, and it seems like I'm being framed here. I'm not planning on doing the sin. It's not, I don't want to. But Hashem is already preparing the ground that something has to happen, you know, a year, 2 years, 20 years later. And you don't see right now why, but Hashem has his cause. All this story had to happen because they had to come to Mitzrayim. The selling of Yosef and Yosef and being in jail and all that. All had to happen. Why did Yosef been thrown to jail? So one day he will meet the minister of beverages and solve his dream. And then a year later he will have to solve Paro's dream. All this had to happen. And if you remember in the story, when Yosef went down to look for the brothers at Shechem, he couldn't find them. So he made a U-turn. And what happens? Bop, he bumps into a human being. And the human being tells him, can I help you? Yeah, I'm looking for my brothers. Oh, they went that way. That's what the Torah says. Rashi says that was Malach Gabriel. The angel Gabriel came to help him because he was about to make a U-turn and go back. But that would mess up now the plan. So Malach Gabriel appears and he tells him, how can I help you? Where do you need to go? Oh, you're looking for your brothers. They went over there. So you see really how Yosef had to be pushed to Mitzrayim. It was already inevitable. He had to go there. This whole story was to prepare for the coming of Mitzrayim. So you can understand why everything evolved one thing after the other. But comes now another question. If that all had to happen, okay, good, I understand. Which, if you want to take a side note from that, most of what happens to me, it's because it has to happen. And sometimes I really don't want to be involved in a certain sin. I don't want to. I do everything I can not to. Or, you know what, I somehow get involved. You know when this happens a lot? When somebody drags you into an argument. And you're like, I don't want to be in this argument. Why are you dragging me into this argument? And you find yourself in between. And you're like, I didn't want to be in here right now. And there's many different types of situations that I'm somehow dragged into the situation. Hashem wants you there. The point is to really let go and to let Hashem take you exactly where you're supposed to go. When you start challenging it yourself, that's when you feed it. Point is just to say, okay, let's see where Hashem is taking me here. So, okay, so first of all, if you want to take it as a side note, just take to consideration that a lot of the things that happens in your life, they have to happen. It has nothing to do with you. You didn't do a wrong decision. How many times you're saying, ah, why didn't I do that? If I would do that 20 years ago, where would I would be now? And this is the worst question. I mean, there's two questions that really, really annoy me. One of them is why? Because you're never going to get an answer. And the other one, who's even more annoying, is what if? I mean, what if? This is the most irrelevant question to ask. What if? But what if? It wasn't supposed to be asked, so there's no what if here. So Hashem turns things around to bring them to a place where you're supposed to be. So we need to see from that, another lesson that we can take from that is a lot of the things that we go through, that's the path. That's what I need to go on. So now comes a different question. Okay, let's say I understand everything had to happen. Yosef had to come to Mitzrayim. But that's not my question. Why we started the class. I asked, how was he able to overpower the inclination, the desire, the lust? Okay, I understood he came to Mitzrayim. Good. But how is that answering me? So now we have to jump a few weeks forward to the parasha that is called Vayigash. And there is a story. I mean, we know the whole story. Yosef is now in Mitzrayim. Later on, there's a famine. The brothers, the Shvatim, the tribes, come down to Mitzrayim. Yosef captures them. He knows who they are. He makes the whole show. We're going to learn that in the near future. But after he reveals himself, And he tells them, I am your brother. He sends them back to Canaan, and the Torah says that he sends them with a lot of wagons, full of food and money, and he gave them all sorts of presents. It says that he sent them, and he sent to Yaakov a lot of agalot. Now, agalot is a wagons. Agala is a wagon. I mean, in our days, agala is like a crib, what you push the babies in. But agala is a wagon. We don't have wagons anymore. We have cars. But in the olden days, everything was hauled on a wagon. So it says Yosef sent wagons to Yitzchak. And to Yaakov. And Yaakov sees all these wagons coming, and he tells the kids, what are these wagons? So they say, no, the king there, he gave us all these food and presents. When Yaakov sees the wagon, he becomes alive again. He says, "Batichi nefesh Yaakov," the soul of Ruach Yaakov. He became, because for 17 years, when Yosef was in Mitzrayim, and he didn't know where he is, Yaakov was withering. He was spiritually dead. I told you, because Yosef was his link to the Kedusha. But Yaakov saw the wagons, and he understood it's a hint from Yosef. Why? Because a wagon in Hebrew is agala, but a calf is egla. Same letters. Exact same letters, just you read it a little bit different. And the last thing that Yaakov and Yosef learned before Yosef disappeared was the rule of egla arufa, of the concept of a calf that the head is disattached. And Yaakov knew right away, wait a minute, my Yosel is alive. He's sending me a hint. He didn't care about the money or the food. He understood, because when Yosef had to go and look for the brothers, he told his father, I'm afraid. A little 17-year-old is not like a brave man, and Yosef wasn't like a warrior. Yaakov told him, I want you to go and do a shlichut for me. I'm sending you on a mission. Go get your brothers. Yosef told him, Father, I'm afraid. So Yaakov escorted him. This is where we actually learn the halakha that when you have a guest, you escort him out of the house. Yaakov said, I will escort you. And as they're walking together, and Yaakov is escorting him, he's learning with him the concept, the rules of egla arufa, of the cow, the calf, that they cut the head off, cut the whole from the neck off. And when Yaakov saw the wagons, he understood that Yosef is alive and he's sending him a hint. And this is the last thing that Yosef was learning with his father. And that's what was holding Yosef the whole time. The last Dvar Torah, the Torah that he learned with his father for 17 years, was later on 22 years. That's what was going on in Yosef's mind. That's what was holding him. It says also, Rashi says at some point when Potiphar, the wife of Potiphar grabbed him and she ripped a piece of his coat, it says that he saw an image of his father. And that's what was stopped him, because the commentaries actually say that when she grabbed him, he for a second did get aroused. He was like, ooh, wait a minute. Maybe I should. And right away he saw an image of his father and he was like, no, I can't. And what kept him strong and alive is the whole time is the Torah that was left in his mind. And this is basically what was holding him for 17 years and later on, I mean, totally for 22 years. The fact that he left his house of his father with Torah in his mind. Now, when I want to understand, how can I fight now with all these thoughts that I have and all these desires for forbidden things or even things that are maybe not so forbidden? It's only if I have Torah in my mind. If I don't have Torah in my mind, I will never survive anything. It says that when Yosef was thrown into the pit, it says there wasn't any water there. There was only snakes and scorpions. Now, of course, it's a metaphorical explanation that there wasn't any water. The Torah is compared to water, so there wasn't any Torah. What was there? Only akravim, scorpions and snakes and nachashim. This representing the two levels of the yetzer hara, how it comes to attack you. The snake, the venom of a snake is cold. And that's the yetzer hara that cools you down. You want to do something good, you want to do a good act, act of kindness, do a mitzvah, whatever, and then it cools you down. Don't get so excited. The venom of a scorpion is hot. It's a very hot venom. This is the yetzer hara that gets you excited to do something bad. Whether it's something forbidden, whether it's to do something against somebody. These represent the two levels of the yetzer hara, how he stings you, so to say. One is with cold venom to cool you down, so not to be excited from the Torah and the mitzvot. Then one of them is a hot venom to get you all excited to do sins. So the bowl, the pit, was empty of water. There was no water there. There was no Torah there. And the pit is referring to my mind. If my mind, there's no Torah, then what's going to be in my mind? Only scorpions and snakes. But if my mind is full of Torah, there's no place for scorpions and snakes. And that's what was holding Yosef. The fact that he had Torah in his mind, that he memorized Torah all the time that he was in Egypt, his mind was still occupied with Torah. And when I'm dealing all day long with all these thoughts, these negative thoughts, and all sorts of desires that I want to do, where they're coming from? They're coming because my mind is empty from Torah. If I start the day with Torah, and constantly I have Torah in my mind, whether it's reading a few verses of Tehillim, whether it's going to a class, whether it's praying, as long as my mind is constantly soaked with Torah, then there's not going to be room even for the Yetzirah to come in with all these thoughts. And if I do have these negative thoughts, all these desires for forbidden things, means that the pit is empty. There's no Torah there. And the trick, there's only one trick. It's only to constantly flood the be'er, the pit, with water, with Torah. And that was the trick, how Yosef was able to sustain himself. There is a story with the Baal Shem Tov, because the Baal Shem Tov came out once with a very interesting saying by saying, "Where you are, where your thoughts are." And you know, there's a few stories. One story that one time they were praying in a minyan, and as minyan is 10 men together praying, and suddenly out of nowhere, out of the Tfilat Shmona Esrei, the prayer of when there is the peak of the prayer. Right after that, the Baal Shem Tov turns to one of the guys and tells him, "Oh, Shalom Aleichem." What do you mean, Shalom Aleichem? Greeting him. Shalom Aleichem means he greets him. I was here the whole time. He says, "Oh, your body was here, but your mind, your mind was somewhere else. So now you came back to us, so I'm greeting you. Welcome, Shalom Aleichem." So the Baal Shem Tov says, "Bemakom shemachshavto shel adam, shama unimtza." Wherever my thought is, is that where I am? I can now close my mind, and I can be now on a beach somewhere in Mexico with a pina colada, and I can be wherever I want to be, wherever my mind is. So there is a story with the Baal Shem Tov that it came later on, but there was a big war that started between the Russians and the French, and that's where Napoleon is starting to conquering the world. And there was a certain Jewish Hasid that he was known to be very, very smart and very witty, and he spoke languages. And he, for whatever reason, he understood that if Chas v'Shalom Napoleon will conquer Russia, that's going to be even worse than what they have already now. This was called Arabi Miyuto. What's worse, the Russian regime or Napoleon? Which one is worse? So he decided that he's going to join the Russian army, and they sent him to be a spy in France. And he went to France, and he slowly grew in the hierarchy, in the politics, till he became such a high level, such a high ranking individual, that he ended up being literally in the headquarters of Napoleon. And of course, he knew everything that's going to happen, and he would inform the Russians. At some point, they kind of picked up on that. And the advisors came to Napoleon and says, listen, there's a rat here. There's somebody giving information. And because there's no chance, how would the Russians know everything, every move we want to do? How do they know? So they said, must be somebody, a rat here, a snitch, somebody is telling. So of course, who would be the first to blame? The Jew. I mean, he was an observant Jew, he had a yarmulke, had a beard, had a peot. So Napoleon says, I'll take care of it. Napoleon was a very wise individual. And he came out, and he came straight out to the Jew, and he pointed at him and says, you are a spy! And right away he put his hand on his chest. Why? Because he said, this is the human lie detector. The heart will start pumping. Now, now you put a lie detector, you see how is the lie detector working? By pulse, how the pulse is going. So then they didn't have that, but Napoleon was smart and he right away put his hand on his heart. And he, you know what? The heart, nothing. Same paste. Nothing changed. And Napoleon says, okay, it's not him. How do you know? I know, because if it would be him, the heart would start, maybe the face would have a poker face, but the heart will start pounding. So later on, when they asked the Hasid, how did you do it? Well, Napoleon is now accusing you to be the spy. You are the spy. And you don't even blink in your heart. It says yes. Because we learn, he said, I learned from my Rebbe, who was at the time the Baal HaTanya, the Rabbi Shneur Zalman from Liadi, who learned from his Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov, that the mind can control the body. And if your mind is very, very strong, then your mind will control, this is called Moch Shalit al Lev, the mind controls the heart. So in my mind, I wasn't the spy. I was able to control my body to a point that maybe my heart didn't even start, even I stayed exactly the same, the heartbeat. And from the story, we understand how powerful our mind is.
So the story of the Lubavitch Rebbe, he stopped a heart attack from happening with his mind.
Yeah. I mean, there's many...
He's in the middle of a heart attack, and but with his mind, he stopped the heart attack.
Yeah. But we know this is the one of the big foundations of the teachings of Hasidut, is to bring the mind to control the heart. And if you're able to bring the mind to control the heart, then you reach a very high spiritual level. And this is what Yosef HaTzadik was able to do. He was able to bring the mind over heart. And he was able to control it. Therefore, any desire, any test, he was able to control it. So when we want to take something out of that, I mean, I'm constantly challenged with all these tests. How do I do that? I have to make my mind overpower the heart. There's only one way of doing it. There's no loopholes, there's no suggestions, there's only one way, it's only Torah. The Torah is, our sages say in the Talmud, I have created a Yetzer Hara, but I created to it a solution, and that is called Torah. So if you feel that you're battling too many of these foreign thoughts, or these desires, all sorts of things that causes you to chas v'shalom, pull you towards something negative, then it means that you have to increase a little bit the level of how much Torah you are taking. That doesn't matter who you are, you're observant, you're not observant, it doesn't matter. The Torah is the answer. And other people say, oh, if I learn more Torah, it means I'm more observant. It has nothing to do with how observant you are, it has to do how much Torah you learn. And if a little dose is enough, then good. If the dose is not enough, then, you know, the doctor tells you, let's add a few milligrams here. So now the Torah doctor is telling you, you have a problem with all sorts of forbidden thoughts or forbidden desires that you want to do something that is not good, then add more Torah. Learn more Torah. Read a few more chapters of Tehillim. Pray a little bit more. Come to more classes. Don't come only for the 11 o'clock class. Come to the 12 o'clock class too. Come to all the classes. The point is that that's all, the only way how to overpower these desires, and that's how Yosef did it. And Yosef did it only because he was learning Torah, and he took all the Torah that he learned in the house of his father Yaakov, and he was memorizing it. He was learning it with himself. So Bezrat Hashem, we should take from that. We took from that a lot of lessons. Not to chas v'shalom find favor. Even if I find favor in one of the kids, not to make a whole deal out of it. To understand that many of the things that happens to me, it's Hashem's agenda. But mainly, since our question was, how to overpower my Yetzer Hara, only Torah, and there's not much more to add on that. Needless to say, that when I do increase more learning of Torah, then I refine myself. That's why Yosef, he got the robe of the stripes, because his spiritual level was much higher than the brothers. And he was able to reach to a much higher level. That's what we have to acquire. I want to reach to a much higher spiritual level, then I need to learn more Torah. And this is applying both to women and to men. There's no prohibition for women to learn. Actually, women have to learn Torah. They have to learn a lot of Torah. Maybe a man has a commandment he has to learn, and a woman not. But a woman still is not exempt from learning Torah, and she needs to learn. And men have to learn. Women, kids, everybody has to learn Torah. Especially if I feel that my mind is getting a little bit more filled with junk, then it has to be balanced out. And the more we do that, the better we get. And needless to say, the more I learn Torah, I refine myself to a much higher level. And this will ultimately bring me to a much higher level that I'm able to serve Hashem in a completely different level, in a completely different way. That needless to say, that the more of us do it, in a more of a day-to-day base, learning Torah, following the mitzvot, needless to say, this will hasten the geula, hasten the redemption. Mezrat Hashem, we should all have a life without challenges, without bad thoughts, without desires to do all these negative things, that our only desire will be to learn Torah and to be closer to Hashem. Mezrat Hashem should merit to have that, see the redemption with our own eyes, and have a beautiful, beautiful rest of the week.